forward to the day when he would meet Christ face to face. And yet, here at the end in these verses, he seems to be discouraged. He comes to the end, this pivotal point, and he says there in the verses that many have abandoned him. It would seem perhaps that they face the same issue that Timothy had, that he's encouraging Timothy in here to not be ashamed. Verse 15, it's not referencing, as he talks about all those in the province of Asia. He's not speaking about every Christian at the time had abandoned him. I don't think he's going that far, but we're unsure as to who all isn't included in that phrase, everyone in the province of Asia, or who the two individuals whose names he mentions, who they are. They're only mentioned here. Nevertheless, it's a discouragement to him to see those he has called friends, those he's called family, brothers and sisters in Christ, to desert him in these last days of his life instead of encouraging him. As I was thinking through that verse, though, that situation in and of itself is not unique. The pressures of time, of the time, the passions of this world, we can include a number of things in that list, but there's a number of things causing abandonment of believers on other fronts. The writer of Hebrews states this in chapter 10, verses 23 and 25. He says, "And let us hold unwaveringly to the hope that we confess, for the one who made the promise is trustworthy. And let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meetings as some are in the habit of doing." There was a problem there at the time. The writer's noting this, but he says, "But encouraging each other, and even more so, because you see the day drawing near." You know, I think of our time in our lives, and there is so much demanding us, so much demanding our resources and our time and our attention and energies. And it could be extra hours at work. It could be the extra school activities. It seems there's something going on every day of the week now with school, including Sundays. The sports activities, extra meets, extra practices, extra special teams that go and travel and go here, there, and everywhere. I have some cousins involved with those sorts of things. The venues of entertainment. All of these, I think, in one sense or another, call to us. And Satan has used many of them along with self-interest, along with fear, to strike at the heart of believers in the church. And he's been luring our attentions to these things and even away from one another. Now we have to work. We do need food for the table. I'm not discrediting that. But even sports and entertainment themselves, in and of themselves, are not bad things. But there can be too much of a good thing when it is ultimately producing and causing within us divided affections. The challenge for us is to recognize where we have those in our lives, where we have allowed God and even one another to take second place and to be even neglected. Once we have identified the offending agents, we need to make changes, to even as we were talking about this morning, to take a stand. Take a stand by saying, "I will continue to be involved in my church. I will continue to be committed to my relationship with God, even though I might suffer cost." And that's very possible. One man, remember a testimony of him, he had remarked that he was not able to attend things with his church family very often because of his business schedule. He was traveling here, there, and everywhere throughout the country. And he, at one point, after a challenge from a friend, faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? He made a commitment to be in his church at least two Sundays a month, he said. And he remarked that decision had cost him financially very significantly as a result. He says, "But what I reaped by way of relationships and spiritual vigor," he says, "far outweighed any financial cost to me." I think a lot of it boils down in many respects to priorities and value. Which is a higher priority to us, and which do we value more? self, the world, or God. I was encouraged by Paul's comments regarding this man named Onesiphorus. I actually had to do an internet search this week to figure out how to pronounce that. The only other mention of him is in chapter 4, verse 19. Paul remarks, though, here he says that he often refreshed him. But this man was not ashamed of Paul's imprisonment. And, you know, as I was studying this week, I was curious as to what this man did to refresh Paul. How specifically did he do that? I get curious on those things once in a while. I want to see them played out. You know, where's the movie clip that we can watch to see what he did in regard to ministering to Paul? You know, and we don't know that specifically, but I think if we think on our own lives and how we ourselves would feel refreshed spiritually as others are ministering to us, those are kind of the same things that we need to be doing to one another. I was impressed by the actions of this man, though. Not only did he refresh Paul, but he traveled to Rome, eagerly sought out Paul, and he found him. The commitment of this man to meet Paul's needs. He traveled to meet Paul in his place of need. And he sought him out. And there was just a challenge to me this week from these verses. I think we often wait for people to come to us with their needs and prayer requests. We wait for the need to come before we go and serve. And there's something to be said in that. You know, if you have a need, you need to speak those things so that you might be blessed and served by those around you. But on the other hand, I think we also need to be in the practice of asking questions in our conversations with one another. We need to ask how we can be praying for one another. Maybe we don't feel we have enough time to do that. We don't want to be bothered with it. We need to love on one another, and that's one of the ways in which doing it, asking how we can pray for one another. We need to ask if there's particular needs in someone's life that we can help to meet. Serving isn't just this passive sense of waiting for the need to come to us and then getting into action. I think there's also a sense in it actively looking for the need, being sensitive to those things, the needs of those around us and what they're going through. And of course, that means getting beyond our conversations, getting beyond the politics and the weather and the local news to what is impacting us at home. What's impacting us at work? How do we need to be encouraged? How can people be praying for us? And we need to be not only asking questions, but we need to be transparent enough with one another to share those things. Sharing the needs that we have. And of course, I know that requires many times we feel more comfortable in doing those things within relationships. And so we need to be at work deepening and establishing those things each week. And just here for an hour on a Sunday morning doesn't do that. That doesn't deepen relationships very far. That's in the home during the week for a meal. I don't know, going to a baseball game together, as boring as that is. I don't like baseball. I like golf, though. I like watching golf. A horse apiece there, right? But we need to be working on those things. You know, it's always interesting how God can take just a couple of verses and challenge us from things we might normally skip over. You know, as we live here on earth, though, we need to remember one another. You know, Paul, he had it rough. He had people desert him in his hour of need, and I think that's still going on today. People being deserted in their hour of need. And so let's be sure not to take that route. Let's be sure to be quick, to show grace and love to one another, even in the midst of sin. In fact, I encourage each of us to find one way this week to be a blessing to someone. I don't know who it is. Maybe it's somebody in this room. Maybe it's somebody at work. Find one way to be a blessing to someone this week. In fact, I might ask you about it next week. So. But I encourage us all to even just live in the example of Onesiphorus and refresh those around us. Be that refreshment. I always like to take the time, though, to encourage you all because you all never cease to amaze me at your capacity to love one another. Just the events that I've, you know, that have come up recently, I think of the needs with Ed and Renee and even Bertie and Sandra, and how many I have heard who have been a part of helping get them get around to doctor's appointments and for meals and here, there, and everywhere, and going to meet with them. I just have to say thank you for being you and for emulating the love of Christ to one another. And I know as we continue to do that, we are drawn closer not only to Christ, but to one another here. All right? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word and the truths that we find there. Sometimes they are just a blow to us and how we have been straying, how we have not been living up to what you desire. We pray that we would never do this just to put on a show before those around us, that we would always be grounded in our love for you and in our love for one another. This obedience that we are to have. I'm thankful for the love of Christ and the example that he has shown us, and we pray that you would grant us the strength each and every day to emulate that love to those around us, not just within this body. Those, I think at many times, those people are easy to love, those we know, but also the world around us, not being afraid to go forth, to share the gospel with a neighbor, to speak of the hope that is found in Christ, in Christ alone. We thank you for that precious gift. And we thank you for your Spirit who works within us and who is changing us day by day, shaping us, molding us, at times chiseling at us. And we pray that we would be cooperative in that. What an amazing God you are to us. We count it a privilege to serve you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.